I'd like to just read a few portions out of Psalms 119, if we may. Don't worry, I won't read the whole thing. So, we talked a lot during the conference about who we really are and what our focus should be. And as this conference is drawing to a close, we were approached with the question, how are we going to continue? No. We are here now, and we've been given these wonderful instructions, this wonderful portion of God's Word, and we ask ourselves, okay, am I going to go back and continue in the way that I've been going, or am I going to change things, right? And I'm sure that without exception, everyone in this room knows at least one thing that God has spoken to their hearts. I know God has spoken to me, and all of us have something that needs to change. Needs to be improved upon, needs to stop. If not, then way to go. You're doing something that I know I'm not doing right. So, but in Psalms 119, there's a lot of what is written here is about holding steadfastly to God's commandments, to His word, to His law. And specifically, being steadfast for the Lord in times when those around us are doing exactly the opposite, when people around us are succumbing to what the world has, or when the world itself is turning against us and making our lives difficult. And there's a lot in this book that is very encouraging. I've had personal experience where I read through a large portion of this book when I was really frustrated with things at school, just the way things were going. Kind of like the situation that Lot had. He was vexed because of the evil around him. And I know that some of us probably have that experience where we're in a situation where we are trying to live for the Lord, but so much around us is hindering us. So I'd just like to read one portion out of Psalm 119 and then a few other verses. Psalm 119, verse 57 through 64. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I'm a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. We'll read just so far for now. And as I was reading through that portion in Psalms 119, I came across this section and it just really struck me. Specifically a few verses. Verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. Can we say that? I know right now we're at a conference, so we're on a spiritual high. I'm sure everyone's experienced that. If you haven't, you probably will. When you get back, you'll have a lot of fervor for the Lord. A lot of us will pick up our Bibles and begin reading, and we'll bite off too much, and eventually we'll get sick of it, and then we'll put it back down. I say this from personal experience. But can we really say that the Lord is our portion, that we desire Him first and foremost in everything? Because we've been encouraged to do just that here. So first off, I would like to encourage all of us to have Him as our portion, that He would have the preeminent place in our lives, and that we would be obeying His words. And we've heard His words here. I've heard His words. I know I need to do some things. So are we going to obey His words? And He will give us the strength to do so. Because it says in verse 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promises. He has given us in this book promises that will help us fulfill that, to have Him as the preeminent one in our lives. So first, He needs to be Lord in our lives. He needs to be preeminent. We've heard that this week. Second, in verse 59, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. The focus of this conference who are you really, right? Are you going to turn your ways to what God wants from you? Or are we going to continue in that sort of like little cruise that we're on where we don't want to give up what we have, and yet we know that we enjoy the things that the Lord has already given us, and so we're going to kind of say, well, have some from this and have some from that, and kind of just float in between. Because it doesn't work. It never does. You can fool yourself for as long as you want, but you always slide. And we always fall. And the only way we can avoid that is by having Him the preeminent one in our lives. So we need to turn. That's the second thing. If we have Him as Lord, we can turn around. We can change. We can improve. 60. If we turn, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. I'm just wondering, sometimes after we hear great messages, we're like, oh yeah, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to put that on my to-do list. I'll put that on my New Year's resolution, which is coming up for us. You know, and that's the part on the checklist you don't want to put at the very top. You know, you clean your room, vacuum your car, get better grades, live more for the Lord. Okay, you get for the first two, and then you lose the list. And then you forget about it, and you remember it, and then you feel guilty, and then you're like, well, now it's too late anyways. I'll just wait till Spruce Lake 2013. That's not how it works. Hasten and do not delay to obey His commands. And then it says, verse 61, though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. This is something like what Lot experienced. Obviously, Lot was in the wrong in a lot of things. But we are sometimes in situations where the wicked are around us. They do everything they can to cause us to stumble and falter. And we're not perfect. We will fall. But will we forget His law when we are surrounded by that? Or will we stand firm? Will we stand firm under pressure? Will we be who we really ought to be? And then this verse really struck me. Verse 62. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I can say this for a fact. I have never risen at midnight to say, God, thank you for your decrees and your word. I don't know if some of us have. If you have, that's amazing. Just to think how much time a week we spend living in the world. How much time during the week we actually spend in God's word and in His presence and with other believers in fellowship. There's definitely time in the day that we can spend reading in God's word, be it 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, 2 minutes here, something, whatever. This is God's word. It feeds us. And if we are in it every day, we can only gain the blessing. So, in verse 63, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. If we are going strong for the Lord, then we can be a help to each other. Some of us are going to be around each other once we leave here, right? So we have the opportunity to build each other up if we see each other twice a week at Sundays and then on prayer night. You know, you have the opportunity to be an encouragement, right? Talk to each other. Tell each other, okay, I've been struggling with something. You know, be an encouragement. And then verse 64, the earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. That should be our heart attitude when we leave here. In total, we should be focused on God's amazing love and His grace and how He can provide for us. I'd just like to read a few more portions. You don't have to turn with me. I'll just read them for you. The response that we should be having when God tells us something. The first one is in Genesis 37. It's the story of Joseph. I'll just read a few verses. Verse 12. So Genesis 37, verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Can we respond that way when God asks us something? Will we be able to do that once we leave here? Or are we going to say, give me a minute, give me a second, I'll talk later, I'm busy right now. Can we say, here am I? Because that is what we need. We need that change of heart. We need that attitude inside that will allow us to be faithful for the Lord. The next passage then, just two more examples. I'll just read this one for you. This is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, and then 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from our hand, O king." From your hand, O king, sorry. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." The world is trying to influence us. As soon as we leave here, or even while we are yet here, the devil is already trying to work in us to ruin the good thing that God has given us here. Will we be strong and say, "We will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up"? We all have them. We all have things, that little cruxes that we have, little sins that we enjoy aside from our own relationships. Could Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have bowed down to the image and still personally felt that had a relationship with God? Of course they could. Would that have been helpful, beneficial, healthy? No. Would they have had a good testimony? No. Would we have a good testimony the same way if we hold on to our personal little gods, our little things? No. We need to let these things go and live for the Lord. And then lastly, this is out of Mark chapter 14. The big part about this is it's not easy, right? I like what Brother Emil said about how Christianity is easy. Christianity in a whole is easy to understand. We have the maintenance manual. We have the manual for our lives right here. But the walk is difficult. And Jesus knows this. Jesus is the ultimate example of giving up your own will for the Lord, for God. And at verse 35 of Mark chapter 14. "Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will.'" Are we willing to say that? Can we truly, honestly say, "Your will and not mine"? Because if we can, then God has promised us infinite blessings. So when we leave here and we go back to our lives, we need to be able to say, "Yet not what I will, but you, what you will be done." So far.
Amen. Turn with me, please, to Epistle to Jude, which one certainly believes it's parallel to the second epistle of Peter. And I trust before the Lord that whatever will be said will be by the help and the energy of the Spirit of God. And of course, I cannot take it for granted that you might be sitting with us, and up to now, you haven't made a commitment to Christ. You enjoy the fellowship, you enjoy the company of your friends, you enjoy the games, you enjoy the sports, you enjoy tubing, so forth and so on. So I cannot take this for granted, because I don't know your heart, you don't know mine. The Bible tells me the Lord knows them that are His. So He is the ultimate one that knows everything. So we don't know. What I would like to speak about is something that, first, what is your position in Christ Jesus? Secondly, a word of warning. But to end up somehow in a few minutes of something that is positive, that reflects what you have spoken to us as far as the Word of God, but also that reflects, one would think and pray, what we have learned with the exercise for the last couple of days. So turn with me again to Jude, and I want to read very selective verses, and then by the help of the Lord we will make some comments about them. The first one is verse 1. And it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus. The first thing I want to highlight, preserved in. The second verse I would like to read is verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. I want you to highlight speaking evil of dignities. I want to make applications for us, but speaking evil of dignities. The third one is in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gain saying of Kor. I would like you to highlight way of Cain, error of Balaam, the gain saying of Kor. And the last verse I would like to read, the last two verses, is verses 20 and 21. And it reads, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life, and of some have compassion. And please highlight this, making a difference. Making a difference. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that we have heard a lot of individuals that are scoffers and false teachers, and that they have certain features in their own life that sometimes might scare me as an individual, because it seems to me that my flesh might behave in the same way. You see, the flesh, when we talk about the flesh, that old package in you is not different than the unbeliever. What is different than the unbeliever is what God has given us. And that is wonderful new nature that should be dominated and governed always, which is always does, by the Spirit of God. Some of us might leave such a conference with the impression, am I truly saved? Do I know Christ Jesus as my personal Savior? You might be struggling with your eternal security that I belong to Christ eternally. Well, I would like to suggest and set the foundation that once you have accepted Christ as Savior, that word that I read in Jude, that word preserved in Christ Jesus, the original word of it carries three meanings in the English language. First, it is in as we know it. Secondly, is by. And thirdly, is for. That same word covers these three aspects, or these three words that we are familiar with in our English language. Now think of that for a moment. Do you think for a moment that if you have accepted Christ at one point, whether in a young child or an older person, and you have said yes to the Lord Jesus, that there is something in this earth or that world can pluck you out of the hand of the one that you are preserved in? Preserving in, preserving by the power of Christ, and the purpose for it is, it is, you are preserved for Christ. It is the features of the Creator, if you will. Because when He created all things, He created things by Him. And what's the purpose? And it is for Him. So that you have been preserved in such a great power, in such a great person, for the purpose of a great individual, great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you know Christ? If you know Christ, you have been preserved. But I want to go to these three individuals, the way of Cain, the reward of Balaam, and of course, the gainsaying of Kor. And then we will go speaking against dignities. I want to speak now to somebody who might be unbeliever. Because I said, if you know Christ, you are preserved in, by, and for Christ Jesus. But what was the problem with Cain? There were two things that I have to learn as an unbeliever, but also I want you to apply it to us as believers. The first thing that about this man, he denied the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. He denied the way of redemption. He denied the way of salvation. And you might be sitting with us for years now. And all what you are responding toward God, year after year, I really reject and deny that the work of Christ is sufficient to save my soul. He denied the blood of the Lord Jesus. And when we talk about Christianity, we are living in a time in the present moment of 2012, approaching 2013, that there are individual leaders in Christendom as a whole. They are denying the way for washing away sins is that the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that there is nothing in before God Himself that can wash and take away your sins other than the blood of the Lord Jesus. So the question is this, are you truly saved? Or in your own attitude, sitting day after day, year after year, up to now, you never made a commitment. You never asked the Lord Jesus to shelter you by His own blood, acting by the way of Cain, who said, listen, by my own works, I can make it to heaven. God has said, I want a sacrifice. God has said, I want to see the blood. I will pass over you. Cain said, no, God, I don't like your ways. The way I'm going to do it is I'm going to offer the best of my own vegetables, of my own fruits that I have planted, but not what you have provided. That's what we tell God when we delay the decision of being saved and being preserved by Christ Jesus and for Him. Are you Cain tonight? Are you Cain tonight? That is still saying to God in your own attitude that I know better. And I'm not going to go through the way of the blood of the Christ. I want to go through my own works. Well, let me tell you, as far as Scripture is concerned, you're not going too far. That way of thinking and mentality is going to bring you to one place. And unfortunately, it is hell that is prepared for Satan and his angels. So we don't want to be like Cain as an unbeliever, because the day of grace is still extended to you even tonight. Maybe you will join the company of believers that says, unto Him that have loved us and washed our own sins with His own blood. The only title for you to be in the company of the saints of God and to spend eternity in the very presence of Christ is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Cain rejected that way. The ultimate conclusion for his life, that he perished. He has established a way. That's why we have so many religions. They walk and they believe the same way, that by my own righteousness, by my own works, I'm going to make it to heaven. And God keeps reminding them century after century, dispensation after dispensation, it is not by works, lest any man should what? Should boast. Trust me. We all have this potential and tendency that if I will make it to heaven by my own works, I'm going to have every title found in me to boast that I made it to heaven based on my own merits. And God said, no, it is based on the accomplished work of my dear Son. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want to speak about 3Ds. 3Ds, not dimensions, but 3Ds. We'll keep it at 3Ds. As far now as what kind of application I can learn as a believer from the way of Cain. You know the first lesson? It's self-will. Self-will. With the 3Ds, as an unbeliever, he denied the blood of the Lord Jesus. But as a believer, I could learn that there is the tendency in me, because I have this old flesh, to assert my self-will into things. Listen, there is no more self-will in your life. We have heard from the brother sufficiently earlier. The words of the Lord Jesus, let it be not my will, but thine be done. Surrender your will to God tonight, even as a believer. A lot of things that might cause havoc in your life individually, or in your family, or in the assembly, is because we want our own will to go, to have its way in my own household, to have its way in my own life, amongst the assembly. We try to impose our own wills. And the things of God, you don't impose your own will. There is one will that should dominate the life of the believer. One will that should dominate the Christian household. one will that should dominate the assembly of God, and that is the will of God. The second person was an individual that we should raise the flag, and I hope that, my dear friend, you will consider the destiny of your own soul. But there is another individual by name of Balaam that we spoke in 2 Peter. What was his problem? It is not much now, it is the self-will imposing myself. It was self-gain. He wanted to gain something from the things of God. That's one side of it. The second D, as I said, there will be three D's. The second D is he wanted to defile the people of God. The first one, denying the blood of Christ. The second one, have every intention to defile the people of God. He wanted, yes, to curse them. At the end of the journey, he wanted to defile them. So there are these two parts, and I want you to be very careful that the things of Christ is not a mean for me to have a self-gain. And this man was looking for something to gain. And sometimes it's not about possession. In your life and my life, it's not about money sometimes. But we might obtain all the information we get into such a conference and go to our local testimonies so that we can gain what? We can gain a position now. I know it all. Listen. How wonderful it is to learn the scriptures and to enjoy such a conference. But one thing that one would learn, that the word of God will humble us. The word of God will teach us our nothingness. So that when we go into more and more of spiritual things that God will open for us, it will never give us this tendency that will cross our own mind that I want to self-gain something out of it. And so many times we want to do something to self-gain the praise of the brethren. We don't do these things in the Christian circle. We don't want to be like this man who's trying to gain some kind of favor from men. Some kind of praise from men. We want to do things that at the end of the journey, you and I as an individual, I could gain the commendation of the Lord himself. This is what a Christian is all about. It's not to gain anything in this life, but to gain God's favor. And just remaining humble and taking things seriously and continue here in this scene for his honor and for his glory. But the other thing, he wanted to defile the people of God. Listen, young people, one could really weep, truly. Sometimes you and I might be a cause to defile my dear brethren, you know that. Sometimes if a young person is not walking in the things of the Lord, I might bring something into the group of my friends that will defile them. This man was willing to introduce anything and everything that will defile the people of God. And don't minimize the thought of defilement. When you are defiled with something, believe me, in so many ways it remains here for such a long time. You are reading from Psalm 119. One of the requests of the psalmist, he says, keep my eyes from beholding vanity. Why is it? Because it's going to defile me. Can you say it enough? You think the older ones, can I say it enough? Can the brethren that have been helping us through the exercise say it enough? Please, we beg you, watch what you are watching. Be careful of what you are taking in. Because it has this defiling power that will creep into your own life, but also it will extend into your colleagues, into your brothers, into your sisters. And this man was willing to defile the people of God. Are you a young man, a young sister, that will have a purpose in their own heart that once I go back to my local testimony, I'm not going to be an individual that will bring defilement into the people of God, into my friendship with other believers, but I'm going to be someone, as we have heard about the pure minds. We have heard about the pure, about the hope, that he that has a hope will purify himself as he is pure, bringing pure conditions rather than defilement. The third individual, and I want you to be very careful as believer, self-assertion, he wanted to change something. If I said the three D's is he was degrading the order of God. I cannot say enough. I cannot say enough about the truth of God. I cannot say enough. What concerns one is that many Christians are not happy with the order that God has done. God has set an order in the Old Testament. I'm just bringing the application that Moses and Aaron were in this leadership position, right? One might speak of a priest, another speaks of a leader or an apostle. And this man, Korah, wanted to take their place. Wanted to be somebody that he's not. Let me repeat that. Wanted to be somebody that he is not. So he wanted to change the order of things. Listen, young brother, one will pray, and I think that's the desire of such an exercise, that when you go to your own local testimony, you will be what God made you to be. Don't change God's design. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't be like the Korah that I want to be like Moses. I want to be like Aaron. You don't have to be like anybody. All you have to be is be yourself before God. And don't change the order of God. This is why it is imperative that you and I will have a greater appreciation of the truth of God, so that we will not start murmuring and we will have one desire to change God's order of things. God has given me an order about the men in the assembly. God has given me an order as a sister in the assembly. God has given me an order how to conduct myself. And as a Christian, it is my ultimate responsibility that I will keep the order of God according to the word of God, so that I will be a vessel that will honor his master here in this scene. This man, Korah, was not happy with the order of God. Please be happy. Not for my sake, not for your sake, but do it for God's sake. Because when he does tell us to do something, it is for our benefit. And you and I have to take really good hold of that truth, that when God tells me to do something, it is for my own good. And this man degraded God's order. And you and I as believers, we don't want to have this feature. I don't want to have this feature of not be satisfied of what God has given me. Listen, I'm going to make it very practical a step further. If God has given you a gift of preaching, don't go around start teaching. You understand what I'm trying to say? There is a certain order that God has given us. Certain abilities that God has given us. Let us be satisfied. Let us be content of what God has given me. And remain faithful to it until he comes and brings us home. Amen? Let us be happy with it. Let us be happy with the truth of God. Because God knows what's best for you and for me. And he has given us this precious word so that we might abide in it and not deviate from it and not change the order of God, so that I make it convenient for me. Make the word of God suitable for me. We don't want to do that. The last thing I'm going to encourage you, maybe in a negative way, is don't speak against dignities. That word dignities will speak of ranks. Since we are young people, I have to bring it because I have children and I still have one that's 8-year-old. So it is good to extend it in a conference like this. Don't speak against dignities. Let me make it as an application. Don't speak against brethren. Don't speak up against your older brethren. Don't speak against your parents. Certain ranks that God has placed over you. Certain authorities. You know, listen, we're talking about Michael the Archangel. And he was contending against who? Against Satan. And you and I might say, Satan, you know, we'll start going with words. But you know what? One thing that Michael the Archangel understood. There's ranks. And I have to respect it. He didn't tell Satan anything that is out of place. You know what he told him? The only thing that Michael the Archangel could tell Satan is, the Lord rebuke you. Because he understood that there are ranks, there are certain authorities, there are certain way that God created beings, certain authorities that God has created in your life, whether the authority of your parents in your own household, and different authorities that God has placed as a rank. Let's not speak against it. It's not for the believer to speak against it. So when you go to your local assembly, be an asset, be a help. It is so easy, the flesh in me, to start talking about the brethren and against the brethren. And against this older brother. I want to tell you, I'm finding out as I'm growing older. Truly I'm finding out that these older brethren that I have met in my life, they have one interest in mind. The Lord knows I can say it. I wish I can say it to their face. I truly do. Because sometimes we are young and foolish. If I can see every older brother, that probably at one point I said, oh, look, this brother, who does he think he is? You know, all these words we think. I'll tell you, I would love to see them now and tell them thank you. Because they cared for my soul. They wanted me to be this Christian, this kind of believer that God has intended for you and for me to be. That's why they corrected me. That's why they came and put their arm around me and they said, Brother John, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't say this. And you and I, as young ones, I should say you, you should be very receptive for what they have to say. Because they have your own interest in their own heart. And let us give up this mentality of speaking against brethren. Let us go to our local assemblies and be an asset. And dwell on the positive aspect of it, where I said I'm going to close with. So we have seen certain things. One, denying the way of God, the blood of Christ. They want to be saved in a different way. One that was attempting to defile the people of God. You and I can put our brethren in the same danger. And one who has degrading the order of God, wants to change the order of things. He's not happy with what God has given him or her to do in life. Let us not talk against brethren. What we have learned here, that the foundation that we can keep going and going and going in that cycle is building yourself upon the most holy faith. How do you build? That's the scriptures. That's the scriptures. That's the positive thing I want you to leave you with. And then hopefully someone can add a few words. What we have before us is your responsibility and mine. Now you have heard. You have heard a lot of things for 2 days. You have heard the word of warning. You have heard how, what manner of people we should be, what kind of person I ought to be here in the scene, in holiness and all godliness. Now it is your challenge and responsibility that if you truly have been convicted by the word of God the last 2 days, is that you to start building yourself upon your most holy faith. The faith that the Christian has is the most holy faith. Cannot be compared with something else. It's unique. It's beautiful. It's from God. That's the most holy faith. How are you going to build yourself up? How are you going to build one another? How are you going to edify one another? This is it. So how many times we said it during these last 2 days? I would say at least 50 times. At least. Maybe I'm not. I don't think I'm exaggerating. Even tonight, we heard it earlier. The word of God. Psalm 119. All. Now think of that. May I take your psalm and just raise up the challenge. The longest chapter or psalm in the whole word of God is which one? The word of God. The psalms that follow the word of God, they are called the psalms of what? Ascension. What's ascension? Going up. Going up. So what is God is telling me? That if there is any chance for me to progress and keep going up, grow. What did the Apostle Peter say? Grow. So I'm going to go up. How am I going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? It is after taking hold of the word of God. Psalm 119 has to come. In order for me to start going upward, in order for me to start growing as a believer, you read Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the scripture uses 7 words to describe to me the beauty and the uniqueness of the word of God. And you know what? There's something for the young people by which you can cleanse your way. How do I cleanse my way? How do I just, you know, wipe the dust that I have obtained in this world? It is applying the word of God. This is the greatness about the Word of God, that you and I can build one another, or can build my own self. My most holy faith is by reading the Scripture. And one could only say this, and quickly. God, from the beginning to end, you'll understand God's mind of how He introduced Genesis and how He introduced Revelation. He introduced Genesis, that the first thing we read about Genesis is that God said. That's the Word of God. You and I, we need to take hold of the Word of God, because this is the mean you and I can grow. Don't let anybody fool you. There's no other mean. There's no other mean. For you to grow in Christianity, for you to know the will of God, for you to be able to be a vessel fit for the Master's use, there is no other way apart from what? From the Scripture. So Genesis, God spoke. That's how this Scripture opens before us. The book of Revelation, almost the last words, it is not God that is speaking. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And if I want to apply it to what we are reading, is the spirit of prayer, the attitude of prayer. And that's why we are encouraged not only to read, not only to be occupied with the Scripture, but to have this privilege and attitude of prayer, that I can pray in the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to teach you and to speak about the Scripture doesn't tell us by the Spirit and for the Spirit. Yes, it is true 100%. But it is by the help. He can help us with our infirmities. Yet, you and I have this privilege to pray in the Holy Spirit. That a divine person is willing to be there for you, to help you in your prayers. Take advantage of it. So you build. You pray. You keep yourself in the love of God. The Scripture, that word, is a state of thing. That I have to train my mind to be in the state that I am always in the love of God. Because God loves me. There is nothing that will alter this fact. Don't let the enemy make you think that you are not in the love of God and that God does not love you. That's the wile of the enemy. You keep yourself, you have this state in your mind that regardless of my condition, regardless of who I am always in the love of God, simply because God said it, and that's the end of it. And awaiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Listen, young ones, enough really sitting and doing nothing in light of His coming. It's a mercy that He is coming. I'll tell you, if He will come this moment, what a mercy it will be. What a mercy it will be. Are you like me? I have enough in my stomach to go back to work on Monday. I truly do. I have enough in my stomach just to think what will happen by tomorrow morning. I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes you go to sleep and you're thinking, oh man, I don't want to get a call at night. Oh, it's a mercy that the Lord will come. We wait for His mercy. And that's His coming. What are we doing in light of His coming? I'm going to close with this word. I'm going to take it out of context. On some have compassion. But I want that statement to dominate us tonight. Making a difference. Go make a difference. Make a difference in someone's life. Make a difference in the assembly. Yes, I understand that some of you might come from a very small assembly, yet God wants you to make a difference. We always look around and say, well, maybe Brother John or Brother Tony or Brother Emil or Brother this or Brother that, they will make the difference in our local meetings. That's the wrong thinking. That's the wrong thinking. That once I can anchor myself with the four anchors, that the Word of God is precious to me. I am in communion with my blessed Lord and Savior, with my God Himself. I am the one who will ever remain in the love of God, because there is nothing that will alter that. And my heart and my mind is focused upon His coming. You go out and you make a difference. You have off, right? for a while until the beginning of the year. Some of you have a month off. What are you going to do with it? Some of you might be back in school after New Year. I trust and I pray, and I'm sure other brothers will join with me, that as a result of you being in such a conference, and you and I came under the sound of the holy word of God, that we will have the courage, as young ones, to go to my own circumstances, domestic circumstances, local meetings, friends that I might rub shoulders with, and make a difference. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.